I need. Make near to God and seated in the heavenlies. In Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a highly graced. Lead in Him, in Christ I have no need. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. Joy the work been completely fair. How marvelous keeps me whole. Resting in Christ above, I know He's met my needs. You know what you just said. His work is what? Sufficient. Sufficient. And He's taking care of all of these things. And our faith in Him is what sustains us and brings glory. And we're grateful for that. So, trust these words come to our minds often, or we wouldn't be singing them all the time on it, because it's so important. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we will embark on another pair of passives. May you bless us. We open the book, Father, and we trust that these two passages might give us a sense of how you use your children and how that is perfect. We live in a day where people tend to want to be exhibitionists, and Christians don't. Or if they do, it's for the wrong reason. And we're grateful that today we have that unique opportunity of getting out of the way, letting you do what needs to be done. And we don't have to advertise ourselves, but we're grateful that you can advertise yourself through us. And may that be the case as we study this segment today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have gone through such a wide variety of passives, and there are still many, many more. Every time I am in the Word, it seems, I find more, and I'm not always adding them into my list. Someday we need to finish this. No, we don't need to finish it. We just need to live it and just let it happen to us. Get out of the way and let it all work. Because if we don't get out of the way and let it all work, our time here has been a time that's futile. When you realize that we've done, this is number 84, and I think we're closer to 90, because we've duplicated and doubled out some of these messages, we've been here for a while. And I started to thinking about it, and I didn't go back and check the date this time, which I sometimes will do as to when we started this, but we have been working passives for a couple of years. And so in 2 years, that's quite a bit of time. Now, in a lot of churches, that is way too long to spend that time. But you notice these passages have led us all over the New Testament. And we've gone in a lot of different directions. And I trust that you, as I have, are trusting God to lead us to directions we need to go. There are so many of them. And I think it's always a blessing to know that I don't pick a passive because I know somebody's going to be here. I don't. I don't preach that way. I don't want to be blamed for something. I want the Holy Spirit to get the blame. And let Him lead as to where we're to be. And it's too easy for somebody to say, "Oh, you've been peeking in my window." You know better than that. I don't have time to look in your window in that manner. But you know, sometimes that feels, some people kind of feel that way because the Holy Spirit knows better than we ever do. And sometimes He gives us just those little things that will give us the oomph that we need to keep going, give us the strength to go with it, give us that opportunity to trust God for who He is. And to prove Himself for who He is. And that is the opportunities that we have. We're in a holiday season. And there's a big thing in the world system in the holidays as we work from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And the big thing in the world system, and in my, what do I want to call it? My shrunken minnow wrapper, I see it happening as I look at the big deals that are going on in the Oregonian. And what's one a big part of it is, if you go through a paper, and I tend to read papers from front to back, and so I have some idea what's going on. But you know, every year there's always the lineup of new movie releases, and there's this rating system that goes on. Which new movie is going to make it the most money? Which new movie is going to impress the biggest audience? What kind of an audience will accept this movie? And it's really interesting if you have read The Hobbit, and I did back long, long ago, and that's longer than I'd like to admit. I didn't really talk to the author, but I read it when he was still alive. It was interesting to read that book, and I haven't read it since. And I thought, you know, I don't recognize some of these things when I saw that first movie. Can you imagine three different movies of one book, and they're all over 2 hours long from what I understand. And that's one of the movies coming in. And, I mean, you've got number two coming up. And it's out this week, I think, if I remember what I heard. And so if you want to get up at midnight and go and stand in line and do all of that, you can be hobbitized in that matter. Except this is the dragon. Isn't it Smaug?
Desolation of Smaug.
Desolation of Smaug. That's kind of like the abomination of desolation. Anyway. But this thing of the movies. How large is the purse that is taken in during the holiday season with all of these movies? Substantial. In fact, it's probably greater than any other time of the year. And so it's a big emphasis. And so it's interesting to go to the movies and to see some of the latest material. Some of which is trash, some of which is less trash, and some of which is not trash. And you read the plots of some of them. I happen to read reviews. I take certain magazines for one reason, and that is I read reviews of books because I want to know whether I want to buy a book along the line because I read so much. But I also do read some of the movie reviews. I generally do not go to a movie. I was drug off to the cartoon with my grandson. And I thought, how do you take a two-year, 4-month-old to a movie? And it was that, what is it, Frozen Freeze? Frozen. I had it right. Pretty good. I just don't pay that good attention. And to find this little guy, it was cartoon, so it worked. He had a blast in that. And so I had to go with all of my crew, you know. I think everybody went. All my grandkids and my kids, and it was interesting. But you know, to look at that, and it made some imprints in my mind. Now I can understand a couple of commercials I've seen. If I hadn't seen that movie, I probably wouldn't have. But anyway, theater. My family has lived in Eastern Washington a very long time. My dad graduated from high school in Eastern Washington back then. And so my family's been around. There's a theater in the city of Ephrata, and I never, ever thought much of it. I mean, I never thought about size or anything. We just didn't participate in that kind of thing. And I'd never been in this theater, and that when I went to that movie, I went for the first time. I could not believe how many people that place would sit in this little town. I always thought my grandkids were going in a building a room just smaller than this, watching movies. And it was a pretty good-sized place. And I was kind of intrigued. A theater, it had a focus on a platform. The word theater is a Greek word. And we're going to talk about theater or theatre, and we're going to talk about theatridzomai, are two Greek words that come from this. Now, when we talk about theater, you think of a special place for entertainment. On it, I almost, back when I was much younger, when we went to a place in Seattle called the Moore Theater, we didn't go near theaters when we were growing up. It was not permitted, especially a preacher's kids. And so we didn't go near a theater. I mean, and our attitude was not a good attitude. I don't say it was really a bad attitude either. But anyway, we just didn't. Theaters were objects of derision. And the GRBC National Convention was at the Moore Theater in downtown Seattle. And we had to go to a church event in a theater. And we thought the garb had started to slip its moorings. I mean, it had, but not in quite the same way we thought as kids. And so we went, and then you find out that this was a venue for more than Hollywood, but it was for all kinds of things. You know, they had musicians, and musicians were, well-known pop artists. They were well-known opera people. There were choral groups that sang there. There were all kinds of interesting things that happened, and they even had a few lectures from time to time. And so the word theater doesn't always mean a movie theater. And to us, when we thought theater, we always thought that it was Hollywood, and Hollywood and her Jezebels and Ahabs. We were just absolutely convinced in that matter. Now, when we talk about theater, what does it mean? I just want to give a backdrop on it. A theater means a place where something could be seen with some focus. Could be seen. It comes from one of the words for see. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Some lexicons will take it back to a place where it comes from the word that means to marvel at or wonder. They will take it back. You know, there are three kinds of miraculous things that happen in Scripture that Christ and the man of lawlessness and the apostles could do. Signs, wonders, and powers. And the word wonders has the same Greek letter in the front of it. And the idea of wonder would mean to see something where your mouth would drop open. And so that was, I mean, that's not verifiable that that really happened. You can't prove it out of classical Greek. But it does have the idea of looking at something with some intensity. And so you'd be in an environment where you could look at something and have a focus of your attention. And that's the idea of that root. Now, theatron is found three times in the New Testament, and two of them are found in Acts 19. And I went ahead and put those verses in the bulletin. If you want to look them up, you may. And it says, and the whole, Acts 19:29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, it's kind of interesting. They dragged these guys in to this place called the theater. Now, you're going to see that in archaeologically, sometimes they'll use the word theatros, sometimes it's amphitheater. Amphitheater. There are some amphitheaters that I would like to see. If I had any way to do it, but I don't expect to. I'd like to see the amphitheater in Ephesus. I would like to go to Ephesus and stand on that platform and send you up to the top. I'll let you do the hiking and whisper and see if you can hear me. You know, it's so well designed, they say you can't in that matter. And that's a big amphitheater. The amphitheater at Caesarea is one which has been, in fact, they have rock concerts there now, as well as other things. and it's all piped now with, you know, sound and everything. I'd like to know what would happen if they turn all the sound off, if the power went out. If I knew where the cord was and I was there for one of those, I'd sure be tempted to trip on the cord just to see what would happen. Because those were so well designed as a thing. And that amphitheater, I saw the amphitheater at Beth Shemesh, and not as big as Caesarea. And very interesting. Again, I wasn't in an environment where I could check it out just for the acoustics. One of the things, I used to think I was crazy when I'd walk into a church when we were singing. You'd walk in, you'd snap your fingers and you'd listen. Where are we getting reverb? Where's it coming from? So you would have some idea where you want to sing on it. I think it's kind of interesting. I haven't tried it for many years now, but there is a spot in this building that has better acoustics than some others in this room. And it doesn't get occupied as often as it might, but it's right there. Right back in that right, from my right corner. And it's kind of interesting. We had one of our Cherry Grove guys had a little difficulty with hearing. And he would come in and he'd almost fight for that back pew in that corner. I always thought he was just an old backslider, which he may have been. But he did it. He finally told me, he said, "I'd rather be up close. Because I want to hear, and I can hear from there better than any other place in the building." And at that time we checked it out, and it was true. It just happened to be the way this worked. It was in that corner. I've often wondered back there where Sully is right now. The acoustics didn't work the same way back in there. But we didn't get to check it. So, Acts 19:31. "And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater." Now, the word is theater that I'm worried about. I'm not talking about adventure. It would be fun to have adventures with adventure, but we're not going to do it. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, we have those who are on the stage, and they are identified by Paul as apostles, and he was one of them. And he says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a theater unto the world, and to angels," or even to angels and to men. A theater. To the world and to angels and men. And that was not necessarily a great thing to say. If you were to look at it as he does, he says, "You guys have it easy. God has put us as apostles in a position where there's some pressure, and we're in the public venue, and people can see us, and they're observing us, and they're observing us closely," and a lot of times they were observing them to find out what was wrong. Any little thing they could find, so they could throw a rock at them, as it were, and castigate them for who they were. And Paul suffered. And he carried around in his body the results of what it meant to be in a theater and to be in a place where people were watching him. And he ended up shipwrecked. He ended up attacked by robbers or brigands. He ended up without sleep. He ended up having been stoned. He had been beaten. He had beaten with a Jewish beating. You have all kinds of things listed in 2 Corinthians because he was on the stage. In fact, it's really interesting how often when God saw fit to have him leave a place, he had to leave in the dark of night, which he did from the city of Thessalonica. And he fled at night because there was no indication what was going to happen to him. But he and those with him fled in the dark of night and went south to Berea. And the Jews got wind of it and they chased him down there, went after him. in that matter. So you can see this spectacle is the way it's translated in this passage. The verb is found in 10:33 of Hebrews. We read it in the scripture reading, so I did not put it here. We will be there. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 4:9 and Hebrews 10:33. The root verb that many will give, and I think this is true, is theomai, which means to observe something with continuity, attention, and intensity. To look at something. And some do this more than others. Some people can concentrate when they're seeing something. That's something that we try to train. I've often said to our young people in the past and today, you know, if we can teach you how to listen, we have given you a skill that was a skill that you won't get in most other places. To sit in service and to listen. And I thought of times where if I'm, and you say, oh, you don't watch me. I watch you, kids. I do. And it's not because you misbehave. I watch you because I want to see if you're getting it. I want to see if things are coming through. I want to see that happen. And what God is doing in your life, I'm looking at it. And I can tell whether you're listening or not. And I have had opportunity to make recommendations for some major scholarships. And when I've had that opportunity to make that reference for the scholarships, you know, if somebody is listening, I am not going to be reluctant to write in that recommendation. This young person knows how to listen. And they listen because I see them listening in the services as at the preaching. I don't always give it the sanctification that I could, you know, as they listen to the Word of God, you know. And it's been interesting how often God has used that to help some people in school. In that, because listening is important. There's this matter of intensity. It takes a little work to train your mind to focus. It really does. All of us. And sometimes I think the older we get, the more stuff we have in our mind, the harder it is to focus. It just seems that way. And I'm as guilty as anybody else in this room because my mind is just alive all the time. It runs all over. It doesn't sit still. And my excuse is just like yours. That's the way I am. Isn't that your excuse? It's the way you are. And that's okay. Be the way you are. And this idea of having some intensity and looking at things in that manner. But this word means to observe something. With that continuity, attention, intensity are all terms. And the AV translates it to see, look, notice, or behold in the 22 occurrences of that verb. The passive verb is found in Hebrews 10:33. So that verb, theatridzomai, there I got it, is found in the passive, and it's one occurrence in Hebrews 10. It's translated gazing stock. And I know you've heard that many, many times this week. No, you didn't. If you did, you were reading in the right place. And that gazing stock is an old English word, and it means somebody that, it's like this. You know, they use the word stock in relationship to theater stock. I mean, it's the process of presenting something. And this is gazing stock. It's an old, old word on it. And I'm sure there was a guy that probably understood that word really well because he tended to write a little bit. And his name was Bill Shakespeare. William Shakespeare. And, it was in that era. He would have understood it. And that, so I think that would have been no problem with him. The noun is found with a passive verb, and it's the passive verb to become or made to become a theater. The passive. And you have ginomai, which is a verb that we've looked at. I'm just scared to death of doing just ginomai. It might take a year if I went after ginomai in passives. And I keep running into them and I keep ducking them as we go. And it means to come into being, come into existence. And so he says, you came into being a theater. And it deals with the apostles, as we have read from the previous context. And he says, we were made to become a theater, a spectacle, something that somebody would want to watch. A theater did no good. I've been reading an interesting book of something I'd never known of in history, and it looked interesting, so I bought the book. And it was what they call, back in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s, I guess they ran until about 1940, what they called chapel cars. What they were railroad cars that were designed as chapels, and different groups of churches had them, and they would go on the rail line, and they pull them off on a spur, and they would hold services. And the one I'm reading about is one that was in Texas. The American Baptist Publication Society paid for it, and it was used as a literature distribution instrument, as well as a chapel for services. They had, I can't remember the number, like 8 different languages and of translations of the Bible, because there were different immigrants that had gone to Texas to settle, and many of them did not have Bibles, so they gave them Bibles, they gave them literatures, they gave them Bible studies, and the chapel car would roll in. Of course, Texas is not Northern Baptist territory, but they got along probably better than they do today, and the Southern Baptists ended up working together with them in these chapel cars. But you know what was interesting? They had a little problem with, and they didn't have TV in those days, so there was this thing of entertainment. People would mob the chapel cars and want to go to church, because some of them had pulled into a siding in a place that hadn't had a chapel or a church. And some of those people, some of these old railroad men that would show up and to service, would sit in their services and weep as they sang the old hymns they hadn't heard since they were little kids. And of course, there were some interesting results. God knows what happened. But you know, they had competition. The chapel cars had competition. What could that competition ever be as far as entertainment? You're right. The circus. The circus traveled by rail car. And when the circus came to town, they were met with even more enthusiasm. And those cars were decorated with pictures of animals and all of this sort of thing as they came to town. And as soon as the telegrapher, that is the person in the railroad station office who got the telegraph, found out the circus was coming, you didn't have to stop and set up a tent in that town. People would be hoarding the place just to see what they could see as it was going down the railroad somewhere else. Chapel car had the same response. Different kinds of appeal to people. And in that day, sometimes religion had an appeal because they had little else to do. And that became a theater of its own kind. I always think it's interesting when I think of the apostles and the fact the world, even those who composed it, that is the angels, and angels and men, they were seen as on the stage, and angels had the chance to watch with awe and with intensity to the apostles in their ministry. And we often forget that the angels are watching us. And it's rather interesting. What are they supposed to see when they look at us? And the word theater isn't used of us. Well, directly. Indirectly in Hebrews 10 it does. But you know, they look at us because they see something. They like to look at gemstones. You look at a gemstone and the multifaceted colors of a gemstone. They're beautiful. Different colors. And what does it say? It says they're looking to see the multifaceted wisdom of God. The multifaceted. All of the different facets of color. And they watch And you say, how in the world can they see the wisdom of God through me? You know, you kind of wonder, don't you? That's why passives work so well. Because they can see the wisdom of God through somebody being passive more than they can the active in this matter. So, you have this area, the idea of being a spectacle or, oops, I had to chuckle as I was doing this. Every time I type spectacle, I think about my spectacles with dirt on them. So the verb has the idea of make a public spectacle, to be publicly exposed to shame. To shame publicly is the way it comes out back in Hebrews 10. And it may carry the idea of wonderment or marvel. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:9 and let's begin arm wrestling down through this passage. I don't mean arm wrestle, it's a fun passage. If you are bored sometime and you want to take a pen, a color pen, and you want to mark some pronouns in here, it will help you understand chapter 4 better. There are four groups of people listed in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And they're marked by different pronouns. Now, those different pronouns are either first person or second person. And so when you look for a first person pronoun, what are you looking for? An I or a we? Or a we, us, or an I or me? And so we have a stack of them down through here, and they're in the verb, and they're emphatic sometimes. And so to mark them, and I just to start, there's an us in verse 1. Let every man so account of us as ministers. Then you get into verse 3, it says, but with me, then he goes on and says, that I should be judged, then I judge not mine. See, those are first persons. So Paul is the I. The we are Paul and the apostles. Now I know that from this context. So you have that group, and when we understand these pronouns, it helps us a little better to wrap our minds about this. Verse 6, it says, in these things I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. And there you have your sakes. That ye, now remember ye, and this is where the AV is handy. To me, it's one of the more important things of the King James Version, and that is when you see the ye's and the you's, it means you're plural. If it says these and thou's, it's a singular. And so, that ye may learn in us, there you see the ye, and he's talking about the Corinthians in particular, and may learn in us not to think of men beyond that which is written. That not one of you, you see, you guys, plural. But then in verse 7, he comes back to a singular in the second person. That is, thou. And that's our AV distinction. And you'll see, I'll just read that verse. The these and the thous. Or who maketh thee, individual Corinthian believer, to differ from another? And what hast thou, individual Corinthian believer, that thou, individual Corinthian believer, didst not receive, now, if thou, individual Corinthian believer, didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it? He's isolating on what's going on in the minds of individual Corinthian believers. And so you see the these and the thous. Verse 7 is the only one that does that. And then you have, in verse 8, you have ye and we. You have us in verse 9. You have ye and we in 10. And you have we in verse 11. And it goes on. But what we're looking at here is the fact you have four different groups represented here. And individuals, two. And that pulls from a group in that second masculine. So I made the note here just so you would have it if you're interested, because then when you get it all marked, then you can sit down and study and say, why did Pastor Dave say to mark that? Then you can figure it out. Because it does give you a real understanding of how this passage works in this matter. Now, it's interesting in 7 and 8. You know, I've just skipped over 7 in verse 8. You guys are full. You Corinthian believers are full. You are rich. You guys have reigned as kings without us. See, there's that contrast. I would to God, you did reign, and we also might reign with you guys. You are wealthy. You are well-to-do. You're complacent with everything. And you look at us as a bunch of country bumpkins that are wandering around the world in the name of Christ. He's going to be nice if we did, but God didn't plan it that way, and Paul understands that very well. In verse 9, he says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. And see, here we have the verse that tells us, he said, I have this opinion, I have this idea that we were set apart as those who were set apart as the last ones. Here they're the most important, yet in the foundation of the building, they're on the very basic foundation of the church. And he says, it's like we were the last ones to come around. We did not have all the benefits that a lot of the believers did. And a lot of Christians have understood that over the years. A lot of those in the Lord's work have understood often that they are not reluctant to do what God does with whatever God gives them, and they're not in it for any other rewards on it. And I've heard it so often. I like to go to funerals of pastors, and it's not because they've gone home. It's just I like it because I know those men that have done what God wanted them to do. And to go and you just say, amen. You know, you just can't help but do that when they've really honestly ministered. And I can think of some of those amens. I've told this before, it's hard to tell, but it affects two people that are dear to me. I remember when my dad died, and Pat said she was going to press his suit before we took it, or his sports coat and slacks, before we took it to the mortuary so they could dress him. And she stood and wept. Why? Those sleeves, when she pressed them, were so worn. It was so threadbare. And all she could think of was he did that all for Jesus Christ. You know, it was really interesting to... it was hard. I was having a hard time. I had to preach the sermon. I had to handle the service. And I wouldn't do anything more. But then I saw that and she told me why. And I thought, yeah, that's the reason I married that woman. She understood. She understood. And that made a difference. And it wasn't any of the things my parents had. God took care of them in ways that I would take a book to be written, of how God took care of them in ministry and all kinds of interesting things. And they didn't do it for what would come out at the end of the year on any tax statement. They did it because they wanted to just... My dad always used to say, and I know he took it out of context, he said, there's only one doctor's degree that he wanted, and that was a WD. And when he said WD, he said that degree would be well done. Well done. And that was something he said more than once. I think of it. And you can see maybe a little bit of the influences that somebody's had in the lives of a couple guys around here. Because that's where we were raised and how. And so Paul says, maybe, you know, we didn't get all of this big advantage. None of us are in it for that purpose. I shouldn't say none of us, so we'd like to think that's the case. It's not the goal. And we're not doing it because we want to be in a condition where we don't have things sometimes. But we lived with it, and it was not a bad thing at all on it. And when I look back, there were times I resented it. Of course, I told you I thought I was middle class. And I went to college and they told me I was lower class. And that was the closest I came to wanting to slug a college professor. But man, that guy has insulted me to the highest heaven to say that I'm not middle class, that I'm lower class. And then he talks about economics. And I thought, well, maybe he was being generous in the end in that matter. And so he says, he said, we were appointed to death. We are living on the edge of death. Paul faced death probably more than any Christian in history. I say probably. He's faced it, and at least he faced it from different places over and over and over. And he was tormented. God kept him alive. When I think of Paul, I think of what's going to happen to the 144,000. You know, there are going to be 144,000 to go out to minister. And when you get through the second half of the Great Tribulation, they're going to come back. And you know how many of them are going to come back? 144,000. Not one less and not one more. God will protect him in the Great Tribulation, where you have the wrath of Satan uncorked. You have all of the events of the tribulation period that will be killing millions of people, and 144,000 aren't going to have changes. And God takes care of his own. He will then, and he did with Paul and those who were with him. It was all in God's hands. You always think about it. It's special. For we were made passive. Someone made us, and that had to be God, a theater. Make us a spectacle. Someone else made him. Now, you know, some will say there is a risk in serving Jesus Christ, because he might want to make you a spectacle, make you a theater. And it may be through suffering. It may be. The days in which we live, there are those who are raising up against us, who hate us more than they hate our enemies. And it's really interesting when you realize that. And they're supposed to be blue-blooded Americans. Red, white, and blue-blooded Americans. Yet they hate Christians. And they don't want anything that smells of righteousness in this world today. And it's really interesting. Every time you turn around, we come into this Christmas season of the year, and what happens? They want to take down Christmas trees, manger scenes, and anything that smells like government that has any. They don't want to call it Christmas, they want to call it holiday. And, you know, it goes on and on. And they don't want to have anything to do with Christ and Christmas. Doesn't bother me any. I know the nature of man and where they are. It doesn't. But it's still something we need to consider. But we were made a spectacle unto the world. Now, when he talks about the world here, and we have a little interesting problem with grammar here, because what it actually says, the way the text works, it has the world and two angels and two men. And you have three lid cases here, three of the same kinds of cases. Twice they're plural, once is singular. And whether it should be as it is in, like the AV says, a spectacle unto the world and two angels unto men. It's kind of interesting. I think I agree with those translations that say even angels into men. Angels are watching. You know, there's that old song that says, angels are watching over me, my Lord. No, they're just watching. You have guardian angels on assignment, but still, they're watching in that matter, and men. And so what happens, Paul says, we are fools. For Christ's sake. Through the agency of Christ, we have a quality of being fools, but you are wise in Christ. Wise ones in Christ. It's kind of interesting, Ed, to say that of the Corinthians. I don't know what Paul meant. I seem to know these Corinthians better than that. He used the word phroneo, and he says, you're the ones who are using your reflective thinking. ones, were they? He's already called them in the last chapter carnal ones. But he says, you're wise men in comparison. We are weak, and you are strong. You are honorable, and we are despised. And unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted. The word buffet is a word that has the idea to be struck on the face with fists. There are other places where Paul, in fact, he uses it to these Corinthians back in 2 Corinthians, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer for, being defamed, pardon me, we entreat, we are made the offscourings of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And he talks about his condition. Why? Because he had been made passive voice to become a theater. They became something that people would look upon. And so these were like little individuals, the apostles where they went, were on the stage, as it were. And they were seen. And they were not seen as men of esteem. They weren't the guys that came in with all the wealth and flash in that matter. These guys were the guys that were running on Timexes instead of Rolexes. And you understand. And they represented the core of Christianity as God provided. And God doesn't promise us poverty in his work. In that he may. He may not. It's just really interesting. He takes care of his own, and we can enjoy his caring for us. And that makes a difference. Now, let's go on and look over in Hebrews 10:33. The Hebrew Christians, early in their experience, salvation experience, and who involved persecution in their lives, you will never be able to understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand something about the verses surrounding 10:33. These were Hebrews, that is, they were Israelites, who got saved. And they had a little problem, and that is they didn't want to sever the tie with Judaism. They may have had the idea that Christianity was just a sect of Judaism, and so they were going to go to the temple. The temple still exists when you read the book of Hebrews, so it was written during a time the temple was there. And what they were doing, and probably it was because of family and friends, they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then they would go to Christian meetings any other day of the week, not necessarily Sunday, but probably. And so they were doing double duty. Well, people said, well, you went down to that Christian meeting, and so they started to give them a bad time in the temple. The very ones they wanted to please, the very ones they wanted to socialize with and to share with, their families and friends, persecuted them. How bad was the persecution? We're going to find out they took their stuff. They took the things they owned, their possessions, and we'll see that shortly as we move on right after verse 33. In verse 32, now if I get the right chapter, I'll be better off. 10:32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. This word fight has the idea, come our English word, agony comes from this. A great, this is not agony, it's ephlesin. I had that in my mind and I didn't double check it. This word struggle is right. I'm thinking of another verse when I think of that, when I was working on this. So he says, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Afflictions is an interesting word. Because when we look at it here, I look at it and I'm translating it backwards. I tend to do that. And the word I want is not here. It is down in the next verse, but not here. This word is the word that means it's pathematon, pathema, pathos, pasco. This term has the idea of sufferings. And so he says, you had a great fight, you endured a great fight of sufferings. They weren't doing what was right, but they were willing to endure to continue on. In fact, it's really interesting, these were some of the elements that led to them having been made to go disciple out of Matthew 28:19. You know, it says, you know, it doesn't say go ye into all the world and disciple. It says, having been made to go. There is another passive. Someone else made them go. And what was it? How did they go? It's called persecution. It's called sufferings. Having been made to go, sufferings drove them out. They were dispersed by sufferings. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave Judea. And Acts 1:80 makes it kind of clear in that instance. You're to go from there. And they weren't going. And they were driven out by persecutions. These Christians left. And it's kind of interesting. How many Christians were in Jerusalem when Titus took the city in 70 AD? Zero. Zero. What did they do? There were Christians in Jerusalem during the siege of Titus. But what happened? So, Titus gave them the opportunity. They were being persecuted in the city of Jerusalem by some guys called Zealots, let alone the other part of the Jews. I mean, the Zealots really persecuted everybody. They were the Jewish Zealots who ultimately held Masada and confronted the Romans at Masada. So this, they were all, I mean, aware of what was happening in relationship to that. They were gone. They fled. The Romans said, okay, you can go. And what they did, they fled, and history tells us they fled to a city up along where the Jordan in the plateau of the western plateau. They fled up to a city called Pella. P-E-L-L-A. And they were there. They were not in Jerusalem when Titus took Jerusalem. Terrible story about that whole thing. Jews against Jews. And Jews were willing to kill Jews because they didn't agree with them. And there were those which you would call today more Orthodox Jews who suffered death at the hands of the Jewish Zealots. I mean, that was where it was. But in this case, they hung around. There was a great deal of pain and suffering that went on. Partly while you were made a gazing stock. Okay. You were made to be a theater. You were made to be a spectacle. You were made to be something that was out in front for people to gaze at. And that's the passive of Ginnamai. Of not Ginnamai, of Theatridzid. I'm going to get it yet. Theatridzimai. That's what happens. And so you were made to be that. And what he does, he uses the present tense verb, are being made to be that, really. And the passive, and he says, you need to remember, this is what's happened. And you are made a gazing stock, how? By both reproaches and afflictions. So here you have this, you're made to become something, and ultimately it affects their behavior. And it says, by reproaches and afflictions. Reproaches is a rotten attitude that someone will have to, and where they're malignantly evil, trying to make you respond in a negative way. A reproach, there are a lot of illustrations of it because the word reproach occurs 9 times. And some lexical definitions: unjustly bringing reproach on someone, revile, disparage, insult, passive, suffer reproach. Let me look at Thayer. Thayer says to reproach, upbraid, revile. And so this is this negative attitude that is carried here. And then the next word is afflictions. Let me get my Greek again here, so I have it. Afflictions is what? Tribulations. Tribulatings. Tribulation means what? To me, I remember way back in college days when I understood this a little, and that means to be between a rock and a hard place. Be in such pressure, you're between a rock and a hard place. It doesn't seem there's any way out, and people press and press, and you're going to suffer in this, and that's what happens here. Reproaches, insults, confrontations, because God has made you to be something that was very visible, and then you're in a spot where you have to make decisions. No part of that decision can seem to be something that's acceptable. And that's the issue here. And so he says, while you became companions of them that were so used. You became companions of those who were in the same spot. You were forced to hang out with Christians who were doing what was not right by going to the temple and offering sacrifices and doing temple rituals. And what happens, he says, you suffer with them. You're drawn together with them. And they all must have had great and wonderful stories about why they should stay in the temple. Well, my father doesn't know Jesus Christ, and if I leave, he'll throw me out and disown me, and well, he'll have a funeral for me, and I'll never reach him for Christ. Isn't that some kind of reasoning? That's what some will do. The Jews will do that. You become a Christian, and you'll have a funeral. And there ain't no resurrection in those funerals. There's no resurrection at all. When they have those, there's nothing. You can come back as penitent and come back to Judaism and become a renowned rabbi, but if they found out that you'd become a Christian, they had a funeral, and that was it. That's how strong it is in this matter. Now notice the result of being manifested as a theater, as it were. And in verse 34 it says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? One of many things in Hebrews that tells us that Paul was our author. In his bonds, in his own bonds. "And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Now what is he talking about here when he says spoiling of your goods? One of our favorite words, I think, is the word harpazo. Just checking. Harpazo means rapture. Rapture comes from another word comes from that same root, which is rape. It's the same root. On it's to seize by force. And this word here, spoiling, is to have something seized by force. It's the same root. And so you took joyfully the seizing of force of your possessions. And I'd rather translate it possessions. It's a better translation. Knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Better substance. It's okay to think of heaven as a better place. It really is. Don't hang your head in shame when you're looking forward to heaven. It's better. We all eagerly anticipate something better. Better when the heat goes on. When you don't need it there. In that matter. It's a better place. And so he encourages these saints while they're suffering. And they have lost their property. You know, Paul, if you don't understand that when you read Hebrews and understand that background, you miss the crux of the book of Hebrews. He's addressing this to a bunch of Christians that were unwilling to compromise, well, they wanted to compromise, and were unwilling to leave their Judaism behind and do what was normal. So God says, yeah, I'm going to make you a spectacle. And they suffered because they were unwilling to do it. And they suffered the loss of their property. And by property, it could have even been the actual land that was part of their inheritance. You know, they could have lost literal property, let alone the stuff they had on their property. They lost it. They lost much of it, if not all of it. And you read the history of what happened to the Christians during that era that were involved with that. They suffered it greatly at the hands of the Judaism. That spite that Jews had for Christ carried after his death and resurrection. The greatest enemies of the resurrection of Christ at that time were Jews. They didn't want that. They didn't want the resurrection. Because that would have said they were all wrong all the way. And that was the focus that was there. And so he says, don't throw away your confidence. The thing comes on and says, you need patience. You need patience with these things. And he encourages them later to go on and to enjoy the provisions of grace and get there on that. They still had their foot in the Acts 15 council where they were wanted to be Jewish and they would let Gentiles be something else to a point, but they still wanted to enforce some of the Jewish principles. You know, what was so important to the Jews that they didn't, the law says don't eat blood. So why do they want to make the Gentiles not eat blood? That was one of the big, big things that came out of the Council of Jerusalem in this very area. Becoming, having been made to become theaters, the apostles, to the angels and to the world. Then, being, what do we want to say, theatricized, to make a passive of that verb. And these individuals were, God made them the focus of attention. They weren't able to hide between the cracks. God got involved in their lives to the point that he had them suffer. He drove them out by persecution ultimately. And he says, you need to hang in there and you need to make the break. You've lost it all anyway. Why not go ahead and live for Christ instead of trying to live like Jews in Christ? Trying to live like Hebrew Christians. And he makes that distinction. So, an interesting passage. And we have the apostles and we have Hebrew Christians that were made theaters. They became spectacles. And it's interesting, the passive. How and what possibility is there that you or I may be made spectacles for people to see? We can look at history and we can see believers who were willing to do what God wanted them to do. And they were set out in front of men not because they did stupid things, but because they sincerely served God as he led them to serve him. And what happens? They become pure spectacles. And some of them lost their lives for it. Some of them didn't. Some of them probably lost their egos. And maybe that was why God did it in the first place. So that we could say, it's Christ and not me. And that's the focus. Father, may you bless as we continue to share together. We're grateful for the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship that's in your word. And may the time we spend be that which is glorifying to you, because you're the reason we're here. And you're the one who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.